Once again, good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to have some guests today. Please look around and notice our guests. Make them feel welcomed. Make them feel like they're a part of us. I see Cletus has brought his grandchildren. I guess they're Carolyn's grandchildren, too. I learned to love them at Vacation Bible School. We have Dakota sitting by Grandpa. I guess she's Grandpa's little girl. And then back there, I see Mackenzie. Oh, and there's Sydney. I always called her Miss Australia. I could never remember Sydney, but I could remember Australia for some reason. But welcome. And then also I see, and I want to mention this, I'm so happy. This is Alicia has been coming, and she has been bringing two wonderful little girls. There's Melody, who's smiling, and Brianna. Oh, there she is. I see her now. Between Marvin and Marion, I can see Brianna. Oh, no, Brianna's gone again. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, a third is on the way. She's shaking her head, yes. And then we have our old faithfuls. I see Sarah, there's Sam, and there's Rebecca. They're always here. We're happy to have you three. And then I've got my son, Stefan. He's always here. Usually Jay is here. He comes without his mother. And I guess this weekend, make up plans. But Jay is usually always here, too. And Charlie's the one that picks him up. Thank you, Charlie. We should always remember to greet our little ones, because Jesus took the time to spend with children. So we need to learn that children are precious in the Lord's sight. You may not believe this, but our lesson this morning is going to be from Paul's Sermon on Mars Hill. And I think this is the first time I have ever gotten three sermons out of one verse. But this is the third sermon from verse 24 in Acts 17. The God who made the whole world and everything in it is the Lord of the land and the sky. He does not live in temples built by human hands. One of the things I'd loved about Europe were some of the magnificent, old, huge church buildings. Beautiful. How much money they cost to build, I have no idea. But they were literally beautiful, old buildings. The New Testament message is often called the Gospel of God. Gospel, we know, means the good news of God. And it is good news that God exists. Now, I don't mean to say that man has ever been without gods. Because throughout the history of mankind, man has always worshipped something. Usually false gods. But often mankind has been found without the God. And many people who profess God today have a trivial image of God. They have tried to make God into their own image. The God of their own thinking. The God of their own doing. In Athens, Paul's sermon subject was the unknown God. It was not that he was totally unknown, but by their own admissions, the people of Athens said, there is a God out there that we don't know. And if Paul dared to tell this city, full of idolatry, full of temples, and I'm sure some of those temples were beautiful, Athens also had the Parthenon. But he dared tell this city, these people, that God, who created everything, does not live in temples built by human hands. And Athens was full of temples. Paul probably could have been killed for that very statement. He was probably putting his life upon the line, but he wasn't being ugly. He wasn't being unkind. He was stating a fact. God does not live in temples built by human hands. If only more preachers today would have the courage to speak out against false religions and teach the truth of Christ. We do need more men like Paul in our modern world. But where did Paul get the courage to speak out? First, and he probably got it from many sources, but one source is found in Acts 28:15. Luke tells us that when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, brethren came to him and strengthened him, and that he found encouragement in this and thanked God. So a part of his courage rested in that people with the same belief stood by him and with him. If you know you got someone standing behind you, it builds courage. But also, he found strength in God. In Acts 20:24, in his farewell address to the elders at Ephesus, Paul said, "I don't care about my own life. The most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news about God's grace." He realized something that we need to realize. The mission belongs to God. He will see that we have what it takes to do the mission, telling people the good news about God's grace. And so Paul took strength in God and spoke out for truth. Beautiful temples were commonplace in the Gentile age. Athens had the Parthenon. Corinth had two big temples, one to Apollo and one to Aphrodite. Also, Ephesus had one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. And the list could go on. But moved by the Holy Spirit, Paul said, "God does not live in these temples." He does not live in temples made by human hands. They are empty temples. Beautiful, but empty. This would now also include the temple in Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus died, the curtain ripped between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Through Jesus was now the way to God. The way had been opened through Jesus Christ, through his death upon the cross. And we know in AD 70, God let the temple be destroyed. And God has never since then allowed this temple to be rebuilt. God no longer dwells in the temple in Jerusalem. Listen to what Solomon, from the very beginning, said about the temple he would build. 2 Chronicles 2:5-6. "The temple I build will be great, because our God is greater than all gods. But no one can really build a house for our God. Not even the highest of heavens can hold him. How then can I build a temple for him, except as a place to burn sacrifices to him?" And Paul agrees with Solomon. He is saying no temple ever built by man, including Solomon's, could be big enough to house the living God. Yes, God's presence was in the temple in the Old Testament's time. But God was not confined to that temple. To think the God who created the universe and sustains the universe by his word could be contained in a building regardless of size, beauty, or cost diminishes from his majesty. God is spirit, and spirit cannot be limited to any one space or moment in time. There's a song, I haven't heard it sung in a long, long time, though I do remember it from my younger days, written by Elo Sanderson. Now look, it was in our songbooks, The Providence of God. And his chorus, I love his chorus, he's here and there and everywhere, in all the ways I've trod, I've never passed beyond the sphere of the providence of God. How grand a thought. No matter where we are, in time or in place, it doesn't matter what year, God is there and he's working for and with us. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. In contrast to the temples of the pagans and the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, it is interesting that in the New Testament there is never a mention that Christians should build the temple. They were never commanded to build a building for God. Where do we see Christians in the first century meeting usually? In houses. Now, they did meet in the temple. I don't know of too many houses even today that can hold 4,000 people. But they met in houses. Not to say that buildings are wrong. Now, my thought is that sometimes buildings get too much attention and not the work of the Lord. So much of 20th century American Christianity is worried about the material building. Check the budgets of many churches, and you're going to find out more money is budgeted for the building than for the mission of God. I think that's misplaced. The focal point for almost all activities of the church is where? The building. But God is only in this building when the church comes together. Have you ever thought about that? No matter where we go, God is with us and is there. Whether it be this building, or whether it be downtown, or whether it be on vacation, he's there. And we should remember that fact. But the average Christian practices almost his complete religious faith in the church building. And I think that might be a sad commentary. If you were to take a tour of Palestine and the ancient world, you're going to probably not find a first century church building. And I think there were some from the third century, but I don't think the first century Christians built any buildings that we know of. They might have. So if you want to go to Palestine and hope to find some first century church buildings, there are church buildings there, but they were not made in the first century. I think many of them came along the sixth century. Why was this? Why did not the Christians build buildings? Because God does not dwell in temples made with human hands. But God does have a temple. A temple not made with human hands. A temple in which he dwells is more glorious. The temple in which he dwells is more glorious than that which Solomon made with gold and with only the best wood and only the best materials. God has made a temple more glorious and more beautiful to him than one that could ever be made of brick or mortar, overlaid with gold and silver. What is this temple? This temple is you and me. This temple is the church. This temple is precious to God. This temple is made up of people who have been forgiven of their sins. We, even though we are sinful, God has made us holy and pure in his sight. The church is something wonderful God. 1 Peter said in 1 Peter 2:5, "You also are like living stones. So let yourselves be used to build a spiritual temple, to be holy priests who offer spiritual sacrifices to God. He will accept those sacrifices through Jesus Christ." Peter says, we are stones. Now, I don't know if we want to be known as stone-headed, but we are living stones. And I see Millie here. Millie, welcome. I missed you a while ago. But you, Millie, are a living stone in the temple of the living God. Some of us might be big enough to be stones, but this is a marvelous thought. A living stone in the true temple of God. Paul also writes about our foundations of Christ to the Ephesians. The living stones in the church at Ephesus were of Jewish and Gentile heritage. In Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, and then 19 through 22, we read, "You were not born Jewish. You are the people the Jews called uncircumcised. Those who called you uncircumcised called themselves circumcised. Now circumcision is only something they themselves do on their own bodies. Remember that in the past you were without Christ. You were not citizens of Israel, and you had no part in the agreement with the promise that God made to his people. You had no hope, and you did not know God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away from God are brought near through the blood of Christ's death." And he goes on further in verse 19. "Now, you who are not Jewish are not foreigners or strangers any longer, but are citizens together with God's holy people. You belong to God's family. You are like a building that was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself is the most important stone in that building. And that whole building is joined together in Christ. He makes it grow and become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Christ, you two are being built together with the Jews into a place where God lives through the Spirit." God is making a temple. It is growing daily as God adds stones, living stones, to his church. This temple grows more magnificent. And when you look at the picture in Revelation of what the church is, it is the beautiful bride of Christ. More than once, Paul made references to the church as temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, he says, "Don't you know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, because God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." The temple is precious to the Lord, and you don't want to be doing something to the temple that hurts the temple, because Paul says, God will destroy you. The Corinthians understood what Paul was talking about. Many there in Corinth, for example, worshipped at the temple of Apollo or the temple of Aphrodite. They knew what it meant to have something sacred. But God is not confined to a man-made house. Despite its design or its beauty, but God resides in a spiritual house consisting of living people. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, this is 2 Corinthians 6:16, "The temple of God cannot have any agreement with idols, and we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." The church, then, is God's holy temple, his dwelling place among men. Every redeemed soul is a living stone in that superstructure built upon the foundation laid by the apostles who preached that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. All of these saved people, each with his own personality and spiritual gift, were framed together to complete and be a part of this glorious temple, the dwelling place in which God lives in His Spirit. Its beauty and holiness are further enhanced by the fact that anyone, regardless of who he or she is assured a place in the building through an obedient faith in Jesus. See, I cannot go out and say, you can be a part of the building of God. You cannot be. God chooses who will be a part of His temple. And sometimes God chooses those we might not have chosen. Think about it. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, Paul again speaks of this temple. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, to make it belong to God. Christ used the word to make the church clean by washing it with water. He died so that he could give the church to himself like a bride in all her beauty. He died so that the church would be pure and without fault and with no evil or sin or any other wrong thing in it. People are saved and sanctified for a place in God's temple when they are cleansed by the waters of baptism, by the authority of God's word. God is still building this temple as He saves people through the washing away of their sins in baptism. Not all of those in Athens accepted Paul's words, and not all of those became followers of Christ. But some did accept, and some did become a part of that temple. When Paul told the people of Athens that God did not dwell in temples made with hands, he was not saying that God had left the earth and had no part of mankind anymore. That's what the Epicureans believed. All the gods they believed had made everything and they had left and gone to some faraway place and were no longer a part of the realities, the harsh realities of life. But God is not that type of a God. Paul is simply stating the truth about God. He is a spirit and he cannot be contained by the physical world of time and space. But as a spirit, he dwells in a spiritual temple consisting of souls redeemed, made pure and clean in the washing of the water by the word, so that they could be a part of the glorious temple. There is something else Paul mentioned about the spiritual temple of God that we have not yet noticed. One reason I am certain Paul mentioned it is because he mentioned it in other places. And Peter mentions the same thing. The fact is that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the temple of God. Have you ever noticed, and when you go into some of these big, huge buildings in New York, or I don't know where else they have big, huge buildings, but you'll notice they'll have this nice marble stone, and in that they'll have, that's the cornerstone, by the way, and in there they'll usually carve the name of the architect and the builder, maybe even who put up the money to build this beautiful building. Well, Christ is all of that. He is the cornerstone. So His name is engraved as architect, as builder, and as the benevolent person who put up what was necessary to build this house. That was Jesus Christ. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. Says Paul in Ephesians 3:21. Peter also says in 1 Peter 2, 6-7, I will put a stone in the ground in Jerusalem. Everything will be built on this important and precious rock. Anyone who trusts in Him will never be disappointed. The stone is worth much to you who believe. But to the people who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I hope you understand the importance of the church. Without the church, what would we have? The church is the temple of God. When you don't come, a stone is missing in the temple. When you don't bring the children to Bible school, a stone is missing. When you think it's okay not to come to church, the church is not just the church. The church is the temple of God. It is precious. It is beautiful. It is important. The Bible calls it the family. It calls it the bride of Christ. Many descriptions are given to the church. But one thing we should never forget: who built the church? Jesus Christ. It's His. We need to always respect the church as we respect God Himself, because it is a thing of God. Rejected by men and crucified, Jesus rose from the dead and became the chief cornerstone in the temple of the living God. It has to do with God's majesty. Do you want to be a living stone in the temple of God? Then come this morning and wash away your sins, that you can be a pure and holy stone in the temple of God. This is a temple not built by human hands. Please come as we stand and sing.